I should like to consider with you today in these few moments with the book, two verses in Revelation chapter 1. I read them, verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. These are words of the beloved Apostle John, dear friend. And they are expressed after he had had a vision of the Lord Jesus given to him. A vision given to him when he was in the Isle of Patmos, where he had been banished for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, and being controlled by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit of God brought before him a vision of Christ, so vivid, so dazzling, so effulgent, that it caused John to fall at the feet of this Blessed One, to fall as if he were dead. I wonder if my listening friend has ever had an experience like this. Oh, I don't mean actually seeing a literal vision. But have you ever had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that it has brought you to his feet in repentance, and you have experienced the blessing of having had his hand, as it were, laid upon you, and you are brought from your fear into a state of peace and assurance? Oh, it is our desire in these few moments with the book to so present the Lord Jesus Christ to you that this might be so with you, that if you have not yet fallen before him, as it were, on your face, accepting him as your personal Savior, that you will do so today, because, friend, you have to do with him. And he wants to do with you in grace. Now, who is it that you have to do with? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the eternal God. We have the Lord before us here, not as when he was at Bethlehem, as a babe, not on the cross. All that, of course, is true. But he's presented to us here, and in the vision that John sees, as the risen, glorified Son of Man, the one who is now in the glory, and the one who sees and knows all that is going on, and who properly evaluates and righteously judges everything. This is the one with whom you have to do. In the 13th verse of this chapter, John sees him in the midst of the seven candlesticks, or lampstands. It's that which illustrates for us the testimony of the church which began at the day of Pentecost and will terminate at the coming of Christ, the rapture. It is God's vessel of testimony here on earth. And in the midst of this testimony, a testimony which today is mixed with so much that is spurious, oh, how sadly has Christian profession deteriorated. In fact, the apostasy has set in. That is, those who once professed the truths of the Bible are now rejecting them. There is that condition today which is the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But the Lord is in the midst of this judging it. He knows in this professing church, this testimony on earth which bears his name, all that are real, all that are truly born again, and every one that is not. How is it with you, my dear friend? Are you truly born again? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Have you bowed before him and accepted him as your Lord and your Savior? Notice the one that you have to do with. John sees him as the Son of Man. The Son of Man he is. The one who came to seek and to save the lost. He became man in order to do this. In order to be a savior, a substitute for man, a kinsman redeemer, he had to become man. And in love he became man, that he might give his life and take it up in resurrection. And this he has done. And this is as we see him now, the Son of Man. No more will he go to Calvary. That's done. He is coming again, though, but he's coming as judge. And even now, he is in the character of the judge. We see him, first of all, clothed with a garment down to the foot. He wears the judicial robes of the judge. For has not the Father committed all judgment into the hands of the Son? He has. John in his gospel tells us that. And dear friend, I might say that you're going to have to do with Jesus either as a savior or as a judge. Next, you notice that he is girt about the paps or the breasts with a golden girdle. The breast suggests the love that is in his heart toward you and toward all. But it is love that is controlled by divine righteousness. The golden girdle. You know our Lord loves, but he loves divinely. His love is in perfect accord with his righteousness. In fact, his love does not overlook sin. But his love has provided a righteous settlement for sin. And this is the testimony of the cross. And this is what is proclaimed now from the glory. This one loves you. But you must come to him and have your sins forgiven. Next, the glory of his person in regards to his eternal existence is brought before us. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow. Now the white, of course, unquestionably suggests his purity, his holiness, for he is the Holy One who knew no sin. But Daniel tells us of the Ancient of Days, and I believe this fits in with Daniel's prophecy concerning him. One who ever was in the bosom of the Father, before the worlds were formed. In fact, he is the one who is the Creator, the second person of the Godhead. It is to this one that creation is attributed. You have only to read John 1, the world was made by him. Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1, he is the Creator and he is the Upholder. And he is the one who existed before creation. He is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Eternal One, the Father of eternity. Next, we have our attention drawn to the fact that his eyes, those eyes at one time wept the grave of Lazarus, who wept over Jerusalem, those eyes now burn as a flame of fire. The thought here, unquestionably, is the fact that he is set before us here, and I want you to notice this, as one who sees you and penetrates, as fire would do, into the very innermost recesses of your heart. He knows what your heart is like. He sees not only what you do, but he knows what you think and what you are. You cannot hide from him. Nothing can hide you from the eyes of him with whom you have to do. Oh, have you ever had to do with him? Have you ever looked up by faith and seen those eyes penetrating into your very innermost soul? Dear friend, I trust you will. Oh, let him expose yourself to you so that you can come to him as you are for his forgiveness and salvation. Next, his feet are noticed as those which are like unto fine brass or copper, as if burned in a furnace. Here again, the metal of brass or copper brings before us the thought of his inflexible stability, his strength, particularly in regards to judgment. Those feet that once were nailed to the cross now are those which are as brass, those that having stood the fire of judgment of Calvary are now exercised in judgment, righteous judgment. Nothing can escape his detection, and nothing will escape the action of his judgment. His wheels may move slowly, but they move surely. He's a God of judgment. He's the one who has been appointed to judge this world in righteousness. The day has been set. The Savior is the judge. I cannot overemphasize this. This passage in Revelation 1 clearly unfolds it. It is this which causes John to fall before him as dead. It is this which we trust the Spirit of God will use to bring you to the feet of the Lord Jesus. He is judge, but oh, at the same time, he is Savior. Now, that is. Now you can meet him in your sins and be saved. Then, oh, you will meet him in your sins and be damned. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to hear his voice. That brings us to the next point. John sees him and hears his voice as the sound of many waters. What majesty! Oh, what power there is! As we think of the sound of the waters of the waves and the storms of the ocean as they pound on the shore, how awesome they are. This is used to illustrate the sound of the voice of the Lord. It's a voice of power. And yet, you know, it is a voice that often is referred to as the still, small voice. It's not the voice of a mere man. It is the voice of Almighty God. The hour is coming and now is, said Jesus, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What he has reference to in that passage in John 5 is this. He wants you, and he has sent his word for the purpose of you hearing what he has to say. And if by faith you receive it, he tells you that you have sinned. He tells you, on the other hand, that he has died for your sin. He tells you that he has been raised from the dead, and he lives, and that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are his words. And he says, hear, and your soul shall live. To hear is to believe, to receive. And as many as received him, to them give he power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. Have you heard his voice? It's sounding today. His voice is uttered in his word, that Bible you have there. Every word is his voice. Next, John sees his right hand holding the seven stars. What power there is in the hand of the Lord. You know, dear friend, the hand that upholds the universe and keeps the perfect time of all the planets, all the heavenly orbs, is the one that holds the repentant sinner. And he says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Are you in his hand? You may be. He wants to save you. He will hold you. He will strengthen you. Next, we see from his mouth goes this sharp two-edged sword, and I believe this is a warning. Not only does it promise blessing, you know, the Word of God has a twofold character. It exposes and it heals. Those who are exposed by the Word of God and receive it and turn to it, the Word of God blesses. But if you reject the Word of God, it will be the means of your damnation. The Lord says that. If you do not accept the Word, the very Word which you're hearing today, which you have heard, shall condemn you in the last day. You cannot be neutral about the Word of God. You must either reject it or receive it. Oh, we urge you to receive it. Let it speak to your heart. Let it cut to your innermost soul and make you realize that you are a sinner. And may it bring you to see that the one who utters this word is the one who is as the sun shining in his strength. As John sees him, his countenance shining as the sun. And this places the Lord in his proper place, dear friend. The Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, is the center of all God's purposes and plans and counsels. And he is the one from whom light radiates. You must come to him, or else you will be in eternal darkness. Will you not gaze by faith into his face, and you will be enlightened in your soul? He speaks through his word. He reveals himself through his holy word. You know, this causes John now to fall at his feet as dead. Have you ever been there? Do you know what it is to be humble before the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, dear friend, I pray that you might take this passage and read it. It describes the one with whom you have to do, and he wants to do with you now in grace. Oh, will you not realize that this Almighty Savior is Lord of all? He is the one who is King of kings and Lord of all. He wants that you should bow before him. And if you will, notice, just as it was with John, it will be with you. The Lord laid his hand on me, John says. The Lord Jesus wants to lay his hand on you. That hand that was pierced with the nails for your salvation, from which the blood has flowed to cleanse your sins away, is the hand that wants to bring you to God. He wants to be the mediator between you and a sin-hating God. The man Christ Jesus, who is God manifest in the flesh, is the only one that can do this. There is no other mediator. And you need none other. And if you by faith fall before him in repentance, he will lay his hand upon you in blessing. And then he speaks, "Fear not." The only one that has authority to do that is the one who has put away the effect and the source of all fear. He has dealt with sin. He can say, "Fear not." Do you fear? Do you fear death? Oh, you will. You should, if you know not Christ as your Savior. And may the fear of God bring you to his feet. But then when you come to him in repentance, the Lord Jesus will say, "Fear not." He has reason to speak peace to your soul, to bring you assurance of salvation. And he bases this on three things which he mentions. First, he says, "I am the first and the last." He presents himself to John in his person, the character of himself, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who ever existed and whoever will exist. This is the Almighty God. This is the Savior with whom you have to do. You know, unless you have right thoughts of the Son of God, you'll be wrong in everything else. The foundation on which we rest is the foundation that Jesus Christ is God the Son, manifest in flesh to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But he is perfect man in order to be man's substitute. He is perfect God in order to offer a sacrifice acceptable to God. Oh, dear friend, this is what he presents to John, and he presents to you. Do you know him? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Next, he mentions the fact of his death and resurrection. His perfect work. The Lord Jesus came to die, and he laid down his life as the willing victim for sin, the workman that came from God, and he said on the cross, "It is finished." It meant that all that was necessary to put away your sin and to give you peace, to relieve you of your eternal fear, that work was done. 'Tis done, dear friend. Jesus paid it all. And he wants you to know that. There's nothing that you can do to add to that work. And it's not by works that you're saved. It's by grace through faith. Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, he presents himself to John in his exaltation as the one who now lives forevermore and has the keys of Hades and of death. This is the one with whom you have to do. He's exalted. He's glorified. He's the one that has the future in his hands. Oh, will you not let him use those keys in blessing for you now? They're used in blessing for you when you trust Him as your Savior. Should you die, for instance, death is no accident. He uses those keys to release your soul and spirit to be with Himself, which is far better. This is the hope of the believer. If you die in your sins, however, you'll remain in your sins until the resurrection at the great white throne. He'll use those keys then, and you'll be brought before Him to hear your just condemnation. Depart from me, I never knew you. You're going to have to do with Him. You must do with Him. Nothing can hinder this. You can't get out of it. Oh, we urge that you come and do with Him now. See Him as John saw Him. Read this passage. See Him as the living, glorified Savior, the finisher of the work of salvation, as the one that wants to save you. Come to Him. Fall before Him. He will receive you. He'll lay His hand on you. He'll bring you to God. And He'll say to you, fear not. God grant that you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now and be saved. Loving God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we ask Thy richest blessing to fall upon the utterance of the truth concerning Thy beloved Son, that souls will be brought to fall before Him in repentance and experience the salvation that He alone can give. We ask it in His worthy and precious name. Amen.